standing now and take out your Bibles. I mentioned earlier that we have the privilege this morning of having Reverend Dwayne Wolfe bring us the Word of God. He's preaching from John's Gospel, chapter 1. And so we welcome to our pulpit this morning Reverend Dwayne Wolfe as he comes to lead us to Christ, brother.
Thank you, David.
And here's the watch.
I'll watch that. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I'll be reading out the New King James Version. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning as we come to study your word, that God, you will stir in our hearts. Father, inspire us to be more than what we are. Encourage us, God, to be bolder in the way that we live, that this world may see your light shining through us, that in all that we say, that in all that we do, that in all that we think, we may glorify you in this world. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, would you forget?
You're taller than me.
David told me to make sure I keep it within 40 minutes. I usually go for about an hour, but I'll try to refrain this morning and hold it back a little bit. We talked briefly this morning about what we are doing as a family. For some of you that were not here, I'll give you a quick little overview of what's happening. We are moving to South Africa. It is the third most dangerous country in the entire world. Johannesburg, the capital city, has the highest crime rate, has the highest murder rate in the entire world. Iraq is the second most dangerous, and Colombia is the first most dangerous place in the world. So why am I sending my family over there? We're going to talk about that this morning. What happens in Johannesburg? It is so violent that they allow women to drive through stop signs without stopping if they're by themselves. They allow women to drive through a red light without stopping if they're by themselves, because people will break into the car, smash and grab what's in the purse, or grab the person out of the vehicle. That's what's happening in South Africa, and that's why there's such a desperate, desperate need for Christ to be revealed in that country and in Mozambique. So let's talk this morning about what I want to bring to you out of the Bible. I'm going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture this morning. I know David doesn't use the Bible very often, but I'm going to use a lot of Scripture this morning to show you what the Bible says. Two things are going to happen this morning. One, you will be inspired to be more than what God has called, or what you feel God has called you to be. Or two, you'll be very relieved in the pastor David that you have and realize that you are grateful to have him instead of me. So either way, you'll be blessed this morning. Amen? All right, let's go on. Christ came at the foundation of the world and chose those whom he loved. And by God's grace, he poured into us a desire, a hunger to be obedient to him, to follow him wherever he goes. From the day we drew our first breath, we were chosen by God. People, we were chosen for a purpose, not just to be, but to be involved in the ministry that God has set forward in this world. He has chosen us. Even though we are our fragile, weak vessels, he has chosen us to be the instruments of sharing who he is to the world that we live in. Now, we are flawed, we make mistakes, we wonder at times, why did God choose me and not someone else? But he did. And we cannot shirk our responsibility of what God has called us to be just because we feel inadequate of what we are. In this morning's gospel presentation, John comes along and says, look, Christ is the light of the world. And we are called to share that. Now, we're not the light. Christ is the light. But we're called to come and share that light to this world. Now, who was John? We're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not an angel. He was not divine. He was not God. He was not sent from heaven above to come down and share a tremendous message to the world. He was just like you and me. But he came with a purpose. And that purpose was to share the light so that those would believe. And we have that same calling in our life to go forward and share what Christ is revealing inside of us to this world. If we don't share it, who will know? If we don't go and tell, who will hear? So we are called to be this light that John is talking about, reflecting into the entire world for the world to see the greatness and the glory of Christ. Now, I'm hoping this morning, at one point in your life, you came to know who Christ was. And when you came to know who Christ was, there was a stirring in your spirit. There was a fire in your belly for who God was and the freedom that He gave to you, the freedom from the bondage of sin. And if you were like me, you would have charged hell with a water pistol on that day. But as times moved on, we kind of lost that vigor. We've lost that passion for Christ. We've lost that boldness to the point that now we're a little bit hesitant of speaking about Christ to our friends or to our family. They might think we're a little bit odd, a little bit strange. My friends, I'm here to tell you that you are a little bit odd and you are a little bit strange because you have been chosen by God and been given a remarkable, remarkable ministry. And that ministry is to reflect Christ into this world. Now, this light that we're talking about this morning was called to bear witness to Christ Himself. See, Christ is this light, and Christ is shining into this world, and we're called to be a reflection of Christ into a darkened world. Now, we've got to make sure that one thing is taken care of. If you go and wake up in the morning and go in your room and begin to shave and clean yourself up from the damage of the night's sleep you had, you want a clean mirror to see who you are. Christ cannot shine through you clearly if you are covered with sin and filth and shame and guilt and gossip and greed and you name it. If it's inside of your life, how is Christ seen inside of you? John came to be a perfect reflection of Christ into this world so the world could see Christ inside of him to the point that when John was doing his ministry, people did not see John himself. They saw Christ inside of John. And I want to ask you a question this morning before we move too forward. When your friends and family see you, do they see you or do they see Christ shining in you? Is your passion for Christ so much so that they see more of Christ than you? You got a little passage in the Bible talking about that I must decrease so that He may increase. Is that what we live for and thrive for? That's who John was. John the Baptist was very radical. He was a little bit different. He wore camel skin clothing. He ate locusts, dipped them in honey. He lived just a little bit stranger than everybody else. When people saw John, they knew this guy is excited about something. I'm not quite sure what it is, but he's excited about something. And they had that perspective of him that he's got something. I'm not sure if I want it, but he's got something. When people look at you, do they have that excitement that I want what that person has? Are you reflecting it in that kind of nature? This is what we're talking about this morning. I want to read it one more time. John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was the very beginning of a great cloud of witnesses that were testifying of Christ. He is the one. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He was the very beginning of all the ones that are moving down through history, proclaiming to the entire world that Christ is the Son of God. There were many prophets before him proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. But John was the first standing up and testifying, He is the one. He is the Redeemer of the world, the Lamb of God come to save the world. But he was not the only one. There were many more coming after him. Let me read some scripture to you this morning. John chapter 15, verse 27. If you want to look there, you may. I'll rattle off pretty quickly. John chapter 15, verse 27. I got a question this morning. Who is this being addressed to? And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning. Now, is that talking to the entire Christian community? No, I don't think so. He's talking to the disciples. You bear witness of me, Christ says to his disciples. I've been with you from the very beginning. Go and share with this world who I am. Let's look at another one. Acts 23, verse 11. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And this is what it says. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, who's Christ talking to here? It's pretty obvious. Talking to Paul. Talking to the general Christian community? No. He's talking to one individual. You, Paul, go bear witness of me. Share the light of who I am to this world. Now, let's back up a little bit to the very beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, 7 through 8. You'll get your fingers a good workout this morning flipping through your Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, question. Now, who is that being addressed to? Now, granted, it is to the disciples. But did the disciples make it to the very ends of the earth? My friends, today we are still reaching out to parts of this world that have never heard who Christ is. In Mozambique, where we are planning on traveling to do ministry over there, we talked about it this morning. You can hear about it more during the lunchtime. They've never heard Christ Jesus. That commission is still being proclaimed and pushed out to the entire parts of the world. That was beginning with the disciples. You go. They went to Jerusalem, Samaria. They went to Judea. They went to those places, but to the edge of the world. They're still traveling. The message is still going. Who is called to go to the very ends of the earth to proclaim Christ crucified? Look around. Grandmothers and grandfathers, kids, children. You've been given that tremendous commission by God to go and share this tremendous message to the entire parts of the world. Everywhere you go, people need to hear who Christ is. Now, if you were not a Christian, in fact, if the entire world did not know who Christ was, and you were the only one that the entire world ever saw that was a Christian, what would their perception be of who Christ is? Let's be honest. Do we truly live as that light shining into the darkened world? Do we truly live in such a way that we are a reflection of Christ in every aspect of this world that we live in, shining into the dark, revealing those things that are not desirable in this world? That's what we're called to be, having that kind of hunger and passion. Let me tell you who Christ is. But not just telling people, because I can tell you that I'm a great guy. I can tell you that I'm a wonderful husband. I can tell you that I'm a tremendous father. By the way, happy Father's Day. But, you know, if I don't live it, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters how I live. And as a Christian, you can tell the entire world that you're a Christian, but if you don't live it, my friends, the world will never see it. They will never understand it. They need to see it in the way that you act and you think and you speak. That's what Paul's talking about, or John's talking about. John came to bear witness to the entire world so that they would believe. He was called to reflect the light. He was not the light, but he was to reflect that light of Christ Jesus into the world so the world would believe who Christ was and the promises that God laid down before him throughout history. That's what it's called to be, living in such a way that God is glorified. The supremacy of Christ reigns over your entire life. And the way that you live, the way that you work, the way that you interact with people, Christ is the one that demonstrates to you what it means to be you. Now, you're saying, well, Dwayne, that means that I'm not me anymore. Oh, no, no, you're much more than who you are. Because now you are an ambassador of Christ. And God is bringing forth inside of you the best of who you can be. By His grace, He has put His words in your heart. By His grace, He has put that passion and that zeal for Christ in your heart to go and do something for the great glory of God. For in all that we do, we're called to do it for the glory of God. That's what John's talking about. Let me go a little further, though. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Christ is the supremacy of life itself. He is the example of life itself. But let's go a little further. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to what it says. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God. 3 John tells us guys are called to imitate God, not just reflect Him into the world, but be an imitation of God. Now, not a cheap imitation. Now, we have that word today, imitation. And we hear that and we're thinking that's not very good. Like imitation beef, that's not a good thing. There's certain imitation things out here in the world that we've come across with, like imitation cheese. It's not what it's cracked up to be. But he's talking about something different. To imitate, to be just like God. We're called to be just like God in how we live. Now, can we be perfect? No. Can we be just like Christ? We're going to make mistakes. But my friends, we're called to live in such a way that we are imitating Him in everything that we do. Let me read another one. Ephesians 5:1-2. Ephesians 5:1-2. They're small scriptures. You just kind of go along with me if you want. The Bible says in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, the Bible says we're called to be imitators of who God is. My friends, that means that no matter how we live, no matter where we go, we're called to live in such a way the world sees Christ inside of us. And the way that we talk to people, interact with people, the way that we deal with people, they can see Christ clearly inside of us. We're called to be reflecting God back into this world in such a way that they have no misunderstanding of who Christ is. Do you know who Gandhi is? Everyone heard of him? Gandhi studied Christianity, and he made this statement one time. He said, "I would become a Christian today if I ever met one." That hurts. He heard the Christian faith. He read the Bible. He says, "This is good stuff, but I've never seen it in practice." You know, we look around today in this church. This is a typical church across our entire country. It's not busting at the seams, but the church is not important anymore. When 9/11 happened, people were flocking into the churches for a little short while, but then they began drifting back out into life because my life is more important. My friends, it's not. The most important thing that we have today is to live for God. No matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the cost, if it's for the glory of God, it's worth it. If I might lose my job because I speak of Christ Jesus, then I will lose my job. If I might lose my house, if I might even lose my life for the sake of Christ to be proclaimed boldly in this world, my friends, I hope I come to that same decision. I'll do it for the glory of God. There have been people throughout history, like John, that gave everything for the sake of Christ. And yet we today, like every other typical Christian across this entire world, we tend to put ourselves first before God. But the Bible says, "I must decrease so that God may increase. I must be in such a way that people begin seeing Christ through me in the way that I speak and act and think." That's what we're talking about. Romans 8, 29 through 30. One more. Romans 8, 29 through 30. This is what it says. "For whom he foreknew," that's you and me, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," talking about Christ, "might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. By whom he justified, these he also glorified." Christ, before the very foundation of the world, came into our life and says, "I want you to be part of me. And not only am I going to choose you to be part of me, to share with this world everything that I am, I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son." See, God's already working inside of you. He's changing you. He's changing your desires. He's changing your personality. He is putting inside of you that desire that, you know, "I want to tell someone about Christ." David was talking about walking the streets of this area and telling the people about the Vacation Bible School coming up. But not just telling them about Vacation Bible School, forming a relationship with him. Now, many of you sit there and say, "That's a great idea." But the thought of actually knocking on a stranger's door and talking to him terrifies you. But my friends, it's not you. You are bringing Christ to their door. You're bringing him there so that they may meet Christ face to face inside of you. So that when they hear of Christ, they say, "You know what? I met a Christian one time. They came knocking on my door. They were a really nice person. Maybe I should give this church thing a swing. Maybe I should go and listen to that pastor. Maybe I should go to Sunday school. Maybe they're not that bad. Just maybe." That is God coming out into the world, shining his light into the darkness of this world. That's what John is talking about. God is going to conform in us that image that the world might believe. That's why he's changing us. That the world might believe who Christ, not might, like, you know, it could happen, but that they will have that Christ being presented to them. That God's already chosen them. And it's your job to bring it to pass by bringing Christ into their life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did God choose me? Why did God choose David? I don't know, David. But he did. But you know what? David's gifts are not the gifts that he formed himself. The gifts that he has is from God. The gifts that you have are not because of who you are. It's because God has planted those inside of you. He is conforming you into his image. He is transforming you into such a person that the world can see Christ through you. But again, that mirror is not a good mirror if it's all covered with sin and filth and shame. That's why Paul goes along time after time again talking about, guys, repent. Get this junk out of your lives. Come back to God. Remove from yourself all these people in your assembly that are causing you to stumble. Get back to a place that you're pure before God. That's why Christ kept going off by himself time and time again with his three men. getting back and praying before God, not because he needed to, he's God himself, but demonstrating to the world, this is how you do it. You minister in the world, it's going to get you dirty and all kinds of crud and gunk in your life, and you come back upon your knees saying, Lord God, refine me. Help me to be what I need to be so this world can see you clearly inside of me. This is what the entire Bible is dealing with. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 1, 8 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 8 through 11. Now God has created in you and conformed you into the image of his Son for one purpose and one purpose only, that the world might believe. And here we go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of Samaria, even to the very ends of the earth. We talked about that. Let's go further. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come back in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Now, what was happening here? Christ came and gave them a commission. You go to the very ends of the world proclaiming me, teaching them all things that I've taught you. Be a reflection. Reflect my light of who I am into this world. And then he was taken up to the clouds. And they stood there gazing at him, worshiping him. He is the Christ. Wow! And the angels come up and say, Guys, what are y'all doing? Now, be careful, because we tend to do this. We come to church, and we sing the hymns, and we praise God, and we listen to his words being proclaimed, and they stir in our heart, and we stand there in awe of God. But we miss the next step. They were not just to stand there and receive this great blessing. They were called to take it and go do something with it. And what did God say do? You go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth and take this message. Not just stand here and enjoy it. Go and do something with it. That's what we're called to do. Now, there's an ancient Jewish proverb. It goes like this. If you say you believe it, oh, you're going to love this. We need to write it down. I'm joking. You might not be that good. If you say you believe it, but you do not live it, you don't truly believe it. Did you catch that? I say I'm a Christian, but if I don't really live it, I don't really believe it. And these guys were worshiping God. And angels came and basically said this. This is kind of the revised message version. What are you doing standing around? He's coming back. Now go get busy and do what God's called you to do until he returns. My friends, Christ came into your life, and this is your commission. This is your job, your responsibility. Go and share Christ to the world. Share this light to the entire world until he comes back. There's no such thing as a retirement plan in the Christian church. You go until Christ comes and calls you back. If you still have breath in your lungs today, it's because God still needs you. I don't care how old you are, God still needs you. Your grandchildren need to hear Christ from you. Your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, whoever they are, they need to hear Christ from you because God chose you to reflect him into this world. And all that you do and all that you say, can Christ be seen clearly inside of you? John 1, 6 through 13, let's go back and revisit that verse one more time. Let's look at a different perspective of it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe that he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. The word witness in Greek is martureo. Martureo. Now, do you know what English word we have today that comes from the word witness? It's martyr. Now, why do you think the word witness is used with the word martyr today? A martyr is someone that dies for their belief, is it not? And we've taken the word witness and we took the English word martyr and made him one. To witness is to martyr yourself, to be willing to tell the truth, even if it means giving up your very life. That's what the word witness means. And the Bible says that John came to be a witness, to be a witness of the light, to give everything he had, to demonstrate to the world who Christ was, even if it meant that he might suffer from it. Now, have you ever been intimidated about sharing Christ? A little bit? You ever come across someone that you said there, I need to invite them to church, I need to tell them who Christ is, but something inside of you kind of pulls you back. You're afraid. Now, what are we afraid of? We're afraid that they don't think we're dorks, or, you know, we're one of those Bible thumpers, or, you know, who knows what we're thinking, but we're afraid, intimidated about sharing Christ. My friends, what are we afraid of? What is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life? What is the most precious thing that was ever given to you? The most precious thing that you ever received? Now, it wasn't the baby, and it wasn't your marriage. It was Christ. The day He came into your life, He set you free. He set a spark into your heart that went ablaze that day. That day you began to hunger and thirst for something you never experienced your entire life. These people in Africa have never experienced Christ. They still worship demons. They've got witch doctors that dance around the fire and throw chicken claws in the boiling cauldron and call up all kinds of spells. They're living in bondage. My friends, the people living in your neighborhoods, the people going to your places of work, they're living in bondage. And the only thing that will set them free is Christ Jesus. You've got the cure for the entire world. And yet we're afraid to speak of it. Why are we so ashamed of the gospel? God is everything to us. Romans 8, 27 to 39. We're getting close. Not real close, but we're getting close. Romans 8, 27 through 39. We're going to kind of expand upon what I read earlier. And here we go. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he himself intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So stop right there. That's an amazing story, isn't it? If God is for us, God has called us, He's redeemed us, He's justified us, He's predestined us to be the image of His Son in this world, what can this world do to stand in our way? We like stopping there. Praise God, hallelujah, we got peace and joy. The Bible doesn't stop there, my friends. It goes on further. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, did you notice that transition? Talking about God calling us and redeeming us with a purpose. And that purpose is to reflect Christ in this world, so the world may see Christ inside of us. But then the other side of that story begins talking about the fact that when we begin reflecting Christ in this world, my friends, the world comes against us. And Christ tells us, if they hated me, they will hate you also. You see, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a dance in the park. We're not going to have all the world laying at our feet and everything coming together perfect every time. The Bible says that famine and nakedness and persecution and sword and distress, all kinds of bad things begin to happen at times when we stand up boldly for Christ. That's what we're afraid of. But tradition tells us that did not stand in the way of the apostles. This is not scripture I'm about to tell you. This is tradition of what the church says has happened to those faithful men that followed Christ. I want you to listen to this. We know John, in the Bible, he came to his end by being beheaded in Rome because he refused to denounce Christ. He knew he was heading towards Rome. He knew that his end was in Rome, But he had to tell people about Christ, even if it cost him his life. But there was others. Peter. Peter was told to go. Peter didn't go. But when Paul went and Paul was killed, Peter began feeling the shame. I was supposed to go. And Peter went, following in the footsteps of Paul, going to his churches and ended up in Rome. Tradition tells us Peter was killed. He was crucified, being hung upside down on a cross because he refused to die in the same manner of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tradition also says that his wife was killed in front of him as he was being hung on that cross. But he could not turn back because Christ was his passion. Andrew, John's disciple, he was crucified in Achaia. James, the son of Zebedee, he was killed by Herod Agrippa by being beheaded. John, the brother of James, was imprisoned by Nero and died of old age. Philip, he went to Perga, that's in west central Turkey, and he was killed in Hierapolis by the sword. Nathaniel, he met his end in Turkey, northern Iraq, by being skinned alive and then being beheaded. Doubting Thomas, he was speared to death in India on the east coast. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. James the Less was killed in Egypt. Jude, with Simon the Zealot, were killed in Persia, being hacked to death by the mob. Matthias, the replacement of Judas, was killed in Ethiopia. These are the disciples that follow Christ, not all of them. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Of all those men and women that died for their faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, they had a passion. They had a burning passion inside of them that I need to share Christ no matter what the cost. I need to tell this world about what God has done for me. I don't care what the cost is. That is Christianity. That's that burning passion we're called to have. One more large text as we get ready to close. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. You should have this thing memorized. I'm sure David's read it to you several times. Hebrews chapter 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received back their dead and they were raised back to life again. We like hearing those stories. Man, they're on fire for God and they stopped the battles. They won great victories. But the Bible goes on further. See, this is what typically does happen. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not even worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive their promise. What is that promise? It's Christ Jesus. And God, having provided something better for us, for they should not be made perfect apart from us. They were killed and tortured because of their faith and their zeal for Christ. But I want you to go to the next chapter. Just the next verse over. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, listen to what they're saying. All these people that we just talked about, all these apostles that have lived and died for Christ. Am I saying you're going to die for Christ? No, I'm saying, but that's our goal. Lord God, I'll give anything for you, for your glory, for your passion, for the world to see the zeal inside of me of who you are. All these people that have died for the faith across the years, even the ones that have died of old age across the years, they are a great cloud of witnesses that stand in testimony with us saying, if I can do it, you can do it also. Christ followed the cross. Now you pick up your cross and follow me. Follow that example of sharing this world, sharing to this world what Christ is all about. John said, Christ is a light, and I am to reflect that light in this world. I'm not the light, but I'm to reflect it in this world. I'm to be a witness of who Christ is. My friends, we are planning on going to South Africa. We're planning on going and demonstrating to a people that have never heard who Christ is. And it is in a dangerous part of this world. But we have faith that God will provide for us every step of the way. And even though you may not be called to go to Africa, my friends, the reason you are in Amarillo, Texas, is because God has placed you here. The reason that you are where you're at in your job, your occupation, your school, is because God has placed you there. And I've got a question for you. For what purpose has God placed you there? Can you guess? To be a witness to the light. To allow Christ to shine through you. And so this is my challenge to you. My friends, we are not doing what needs to be done. This world is not seeing Christ clearly in the television. They're not seeing Christ clearly in the movies, in the magazines, in the newspapers. Who are they going to see Christ clearly through if not us? That is why the Bible says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn your life around that the world can begin seeing who God truly is by the way that you act, by the way that you think, and by the way that you speak. May God be glorified through that. Let us pray. Lord God, we come this morning, and as we went through this just small verse and have demonstrated through the Bible that it speaks in truth, Lord, we are called to go into this world, Lord, to the very ends of this world, sharing the glory of Christ, the supremacy of Christ in our lives, and allowing God to rule inside of us, to rule over our families, to rule over our occupations, and even the desires of our heart. God, I pray that in the way that we live, this world will have no doubt about who you are. Father, may we reflect you. Lord God, may we speak about you. And may we not shy away from the opportunities that you put before us to speak into this world about your grace, your mercy, and Father God, your sovereignty. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.